thinks they're really good at waiting? I don't see any hands up. Oh dear, okie dokie. Did I tell you this is a 45-minute sermon? Just kidding. It's 42. I know I used to have a really hard time waiting for things. Christmas especially. When I was a kid, it was hard for me to wait for things. I just drove myself crazy trying to figure out what was under the tree. Well, one year, I'm the oldest in my family. There's like 5 years between myself and my next brother. And then after him, there's another 5 years. So I'm 5 years old, and my brother and I are waiting for, now I'm 10 years old, and my brother and I are waiting for the baby to be born. And it's almost Christmas. He was going to be born on the 17th of December. So the middle brother is like he's just a troublemaker from the word go. And so he and I was really kind of a goody two-shoes, probably still am. But anyway, we decided we were really, really having a hard time trying to figure out what was going to be for Christmas, our Christmas gifts. And Mom was, she was really uncomfortable because she was ready to have the baby. And so I'm like really trying to figure out what I'm getting. I was so hoping for dresses. Yes, I was really, really femme up from the very beginning. Didn't like jeans, none of that stuff. I wanted all pretty dresses and all the whole thing. Yeah, okay. Anyway, I don't mind if you chuckle and stuff here, okay? I like audience feedback. So, okay. Anyway, so I'm thinking to myself, I'm just driving myself crazy. I want to know what's in those presents. They aren't even under the tree yet. We couldn't even find where the presents were. Well, my brother Gary, he says, I know where they are, Deb. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to know. He goes, well, I'll tell you, they're on the steps in their closet. I see them when they bring them home and they go and they think they're hiding it, but I see where they go. I know exactly where they are. They're on the third step in their closet. I'm like, oh, I don't want to know that. Are there anything that look like they might have clothes in them? Because that's probably for me then. So Gary and I know where the presents are. We go start looking for them. I'm like, oh, no, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. But yes, I do want to know. I do want to know. But no, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. You know the thing, right? Well, we start thinking about it. Well, I held out for a good while, and then Mom goes into labor, and Dad takes her to the hospital, and there I am. Gary is a force to be reckoned with, and he says, I'm going to the closet now. I couldn't stop him, and part of me didn't want to, so off we go to the closet, and he was not delicate at all in opening the bags, and we saw every Christmas present we were getting. We tried to put it all back together. I imagine in a 5-year-old way and a 10-year-old way, they didn't get back together as well as we thought they did. And Mom and Dad came home and they had the new baby, and yeah, he was cute and all, but he was a baby. Okay. I wouldn't tell Dan that now, but not you, Dan, my brother Dan, you know that. Anyway, some lessons, especially those about patience, are particularly difficult to learn. I learned that one the hard way. What I can tell you is I learned that lesson, and to this day, I will not look at a present. Andy can buy my presents. Put them. I don't even want to see what the name is on the bag. You know, if you're going to buy me clothes, put them in a Home Depot bag or something, because I don't want to know where they're from. If you put them in a Kohl's bag, it's going to ruin it for me that way, because I'll know their clothes. I don't want to know that. I just don't want to know this stuff because it's ruined already. So what I've discovered is whenever I have managed to sit back and truly wait on God for the things I want and gotten past the urge to act on my own, the outcome has always been worth it. I need to just wait and see what God's going to give me and not try to figure it out myself. Because going to find it myself ruins the thrill of finding it out in God's time. I don't want to find it out in Deb's time. I want God to release it and to give it and unfold it in God's time for me. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to start saying audience participation time. Okay? So nods can work. This can work. Because I want to know if I'm connecting dots for you. Does that make sense? Okie dokie. Thumbs up can work. Okay. Even when I was teaching and my students would bring me gifts, sometimes they'd bring them to me without even wrapping them. I'd put them in something and then I'd take them home and pretend they were wrapped when I got them. Yeah, I'm a nerd. What can I say? I liked the thrill of the surprise. I liked the thrill of knowing that I was getting something that was a surprise. Ephesians tells us that there is a purpose for everything under heaven. Sometimes we are just not ready for something, and it is too early for us to get it. Think about that. Sometimes we want a gift. I'm not talking about those presents now. I'm talking about the gifts we get from God. You know, I might see a gift like we're going to see and hear today in our special music. I would love that gift. You're going to hear my attempt at it when I get ready to pray. It doesn't begin to compare. But I give my gift the way I can give it. We don't. We give our gifts the way we give our gifts. We can't compare our gifts to each other's. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to just humbly give our gifts to God in our own way. We don't have to compare it to somebody else's. All we have to do is say, God, here I am, and here's my gift that I'm giving to you. God's happy with that. God doesn't need us to do anything more with it than that. And God says, thank you, good and humble servant. And then God smiles. Every time I sat back and stepped out, see, the part that God gets happiest about, the part that God gets thrilled with, can you take a guess? Somebody took a guess. God gets humbled when we take the step of courage to st- step forward in faith and try. That's what God gets thrilled with, us trying. We're going to be hearing about Anna. Anna was a prophetess. In the world's eyes, she didn't do a whole lot. She sat in this place, pretty much alone. She sat and prayed. Big deal. Or was it? She sat in this place for years and years. And years and years. And she prayed. Big deal. Or was it? I kind of think it was. Every time I sat back and waited for God for the things that I have, turned out to be a much better plan than the one I had dreamed up for myself. Imagine that. Please pray with me. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the child of God discloses, and you walk with me, and you talk with me, and you tell me I am your own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Almighty God, I thank you for entrusting me to serve you and to share your word this day with your people. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. When I was growing up, we didn't go to church. I had some cousins that we visited quite often. We called them kissing cousins. We had a really special relationship with them. They lived about 40 miles away, and so we went out there quite often, like maybe once or twice a month, and we'd usually spend the weekend. They had six kids, and there was like two kids that were around my age and two kids around my brother's, Gary's age, and then Dan, they didn't have anybody about Dan's age, so he got coddled by everybody, or left out by everybody. He saw it that way. But I loved going out there because we always got into trouble doing things. We were always off on our own, going here and going there, and we square danced, and Mom and Dad and my aunt and uncle would go off to square dances, and then sometimes we'd be at their house and they'd clear the dining area. They had a maple business, and so they had this great big dining area, and they'd move some of the big tables, and we'd make squares, a square of adults and a square of kids, and we'd just have a ball. And then on Sunday morning, we'd go to church, and we went to the Methodist church in town that they went to, and I loved it. I just loved it because my family didn't go to church. I wanted to, but I never could talk them into it. And so I'd go with my cousins, and I'd sit there, and I was so intimidated and intrigued all at the same time, because we'd go sit in Sunday school, and my cousins would know these stories that they were working with, and I'd listen to them, but I didn't know any of the answers, and so I'd get all frustrated, and my cousins would be raising their hands, or they'd be filling out their paperwork, and they'd know the answers, and I'd be, like, trying to peek, and I was befuddled, because I didn't know, I didn't get it, I didn't know, and they went so fast, I couldn't even whisper to find out the story to even figure out the answers. And so, you know, I left there, and I was kind of excited and sad and happy, and I just didn't know what to do with it all. And so I just had the experience, and I never really sorted it all out. And as I grew up, I knew that I really wanted to figure out how I was going to get myself to go to church. But, you know, with the three kids and all of that, we never managed to find the time. There was a lot of chaos in our family. I had an alcoholic grandfather living in our home, and that maintained a lot of chaos and not a lot of room for us to do some other things. So it wasn't really an ideal place for us to be doing some of that. So I had to kind of wait. And then when I got into high school, I saw some of the kids in school, and they started going to the Presbyterian church. Now, my version of Presbyterian church was it was a tad bit stodgy, or maybe that was just the pastor on in that church. He never ever drank anything other than milk. That's all I remember really about him. They always came over for Easter at our house, but he was really nice, and it was really interesting. And so I decided I was going to be in the choir. And I really wanted to go to the senior high stuff. So there was another time that I find myself, you know, I look back over my life, and, you know, here I was interested in church, and here I was interested in church. And have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about and tracked yourself as you've been growing up? If you're a young person, start doing that. It's kind of a fascinating thing to do. It's interesting to go back and keep an eye on what has fascinated you over time. It gives you some nice answers for yourself. That's what I connected with a lot in Anna's story. Because her story is like snippets of her over time. And when we do that with ourselves, we kind of get a bigger picture of our story. So here I was interested when I was in elementary school, and then again when I was in high school. And then when I went off to college, I went, and that's when I came out as a lesbian. And so, okay, that made things a little more muddy, so I didn't know what I was going to do. So then I found the LGBTQ church, and that so happened that there was a church in Columbus, Ohio, and that's where I was going to church, to school at, so I was going to school there. So that worked too. Seems like an interesting plan that everything kind of melded together for me. Is that coincidence? Or is it God incidents? Kind of, God works really kind of hard to kind of put things together for me. I really like that. Anyway, I think God incidents happen more than we ever really acknowledge. So I look back and I see that constant thread that continually connects me with a desire to strengthen my connection to God and Jesus Christ. It wasn't a blaring light or clanging cymbal. It was just constant. It was always there. Many years ago, you know, that's how it was with Anna. There's not a lot to read from in the Bible about Anna. There's little bits, just little bits. But that's what it is with our stories. A lot of times, if you stop and go back and reflect, it's little bits. I had to do that as I was preparing and going through the time of discernment about whether or not I was called to ministry. Many years ago, when I made one of my earliest commitments in a small church in Richmond, Indiana, at Christmas time, we had a secret Santa. Okay, so I didn't realize how many humble confessions I was going to be making today. I participated in, there was like 11 of us in this church, right? Talk about small church. Whew, okay. And so there was, we decided, well, you know, like, let's do a secret Santa. And I'm like, yay, okay, maybe I'll get a chocolate bar. Okay, this will be fun. So somebody, we exchanged names, and I, all week long, I'm like, okay, what's going to be in my, what am I going to get, okay? And so imagine my surprise when I got a scripture for my prize. I was so disappointed. I went home, and I'm like, oh, yay, I got a scripture. I was hoping for chocolate. But that was so much better than chocolate. I'm here to tell you that there is no amount of chocolate that would begin to compare to that scripture. You could give me the entire Giardelli's chocolate, what do you call it? A place where they make it. Pardon me? Yes, factory. You could give me that whole factory. It wouldn't compare to this scripture. And so I'm going to tell you the scripture, and you're going to help. It's audience participation time. If you can take your hand and do this, make it like a little cup. Oh, come on, audience. This is audience participation time. Dan's got it. One hand, your right hand. Make it a little cup. Keep your thumb up, because you got to have a handle for your coffee cup. Okay? And you're going to go with me. This is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear. Okay, we're going to try it again because I know some of you were shy. Do not fear.
Do not fear.
For I am with you. That I is God. For I am with you. Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid.
For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I am holding you up with my victorious right hand. And guess what? My little legs are dangling right there. Yeah. See, when we get stuck, all we have to do is crawl up in God's victorious right hand. And I am not ashamed to tell you that to this very day, there are some times where I will go and find my spot, and I will picture, I will, at 72, almost 73 years old, I will go and put myself on the porch in a chair someplace, and I will picture myself right there. Because some things are so hard, I can't deal with them except to picture myself there, because that's the place I know I'm safest. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes we just have to resort to that one place that we know we're the safest, and this is it. I use that scripture all the time. I have given it to so many people, and it helps. Sometimes visuals help, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something that makes it real. It gives us extra strength. And it tells us about Anna. It's much like the scripture that tells us about Anna recognizing Jesus. Keep in mind, Anna wasn't at all that great. Anna's sight wasn't all that great. And it was a long way to the optometrist. That's a joke. A few giggles would be okay. It was through her prayers that she had an idea of what she was going to see, though. Because as she was praying, she could see. She could see what she was going to be seeing. Anna was 84. And she had been a widow who was cared for by the leaders. It was, in that day, it was the leaders who were mandated by Yahweh to care for the widows. She lived in a small room adjacent to the temple, and she paid them back with prayers. She prayed so much that she had divots in her knee. In her knees, because she'd been kneeling on stone floors as she prayed. For hours and hours, she prayed to God on behalf of those who came to her asking that he hold, asking for him to hold them in prayer. You see, God had told her, God had shown her a very special sight. When she was 65, that's nearly 20 years earlier. 20 years. You know what? These days, people behind me in my car, the second the light changes, they're honking. They don't even want to wait a second, let alone 20 years. At 65, her physical eyesight had been keener, and she knew what she was called to do. But it was her crossover year from sight to insight, because at that point, she knew that she recognized God's call on her life. So for that 20 years, she knew that she was called by God to be in that place. Unfortunately, it was also the year that Phanuel from Asher's tribe died. That was her dad. Light illuminated the room. Before her stood a man taller than Goliath of old, clothed in starlight. He said no words, but she knew what he communicated. There would be one who would come once and for all to rescue his people. She would meet him before she died. But he would not come as king. but as an infant. She tried asking questions, but there was no answers. Suddenly, the light left and the room was dark. Oh my gosh, she had seen the Savior. Her promises had been finally fulfilled. My question to us is this: how long would we have waited? Would we have been as dutiful? Whew. That was a big ask. How would we have responded? Something to think about. Amen.